Father, we ask and receive this morning, the afternoon, that you grant to us insight and revelation, knowledge of your Son Jesus. Thank you for sharpening our discernment, opening our judgment to further light as we behold him, Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning or afternoon, we will be looking at not muzzling the hard-working ox. How to care for your pastors. Not muzzling the hard-working ox. O-X. Muzzling is M-U-Z-Z-L-I-N-G. Before you write Muslim. Not muzzling the hard-working ox. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul quoted an Old Testament text that we're going to look at. For the scripture has said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshed out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, as believers, sometimes we, because of lack of understanding, we have the tendency to move to one, what we call it, extreme. And so oftentimes, Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, oftentimes will say that there is a place for balance. I usually don't call it balance. I'll call it healthy doctrine. Healthy Bible interpretation of Scripture. Healthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if thou shalt put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I say, good minister. That means it's not automatic that you're a good minister. Nourished up in the words of faith, which is good doctrine. So I say, good doctrine. So there can be bad doctrine. Now, in this same letter, Paul mentions the term doctrine in verse 10, chapter 1. He says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, say sound doctrine. Say sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, verse 2, Paul, talking to Timothy, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall heap teachers, having aging ears. The word sound doctrine is the Greek word huginos, H-U-G-A-I-N-O-S, H-U-G-A-I-N-O-S. It means healthy. Outside the epistles, it's used for physical well-being. In other words, when you use the word huginos, you mean there's nothing missing. Nothing he's twisted. Nothing he said on irregularly. In other words, things are said properly. And you know, in saying this to a pastor, it's instructive. Because sometimes a pastor can be trying to be a specialist. I said it to you many times. A pastor cannot afford to be a specialist. He has to be able to teach from all the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. The word there is sophizo, which means you are skillful. Unto salvation through faith which is in Christ for all scripture. Verse 16 is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. How many scripture? How many? All scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, which leads to conviction, reproof. Then it says correction, epanothosis, to correct the mindset. And then instruction in righteousness, which is the word to train up, to nurture a child, the righteousness. The man of God may be truly furnished, truly furnished unto every walk. So you must not be an expert, such that you just focus on one area of scripture. Maybe just the things of the Spirit, maybe your healing. And then, before you know it, your message is not healthy. It's not sound. You can say sick. Something like that. Your message becomes sick, not sound, and not healthy. So he tells Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast a faithful word, as he had been taught, that he may be able by what? By what? Come and talk to me by what? Sound doctrine. Say healthy doctrine. Okay. Both to exhort and to convince against sayers. Healthy doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. God has not given thee the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and an healthy mind. Sound mind there is not for academics. Healthy mind in your appreciation of the scriptures. Healthy mind. And healthy mind is a result of a healthy doctrine. Healthy mind will come out of a healthy doctrine. So your mind is together. A healthy mind will come out of a healthy doctrine. Love, power, and a sound mind. In Titus chapter 2 again, verse 1. Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. Verse 2 says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Don't say sound. The word being sound there means that you are healthy. Healthy. What you are teaching is healthy. So you don't say something that doesn't make sense. A guy said, he said, "You are saved no matter what you say. No matter what you do." I said, "Scripture and verse you don't have." That's a stupid statement. That's not a healthy statement. Because there's no verse that says no matter what you do. Whatever things you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, am I right? Glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, am I right? So it can be whatever you do, you can say that kind of nonsense. That's not healthy. Some say, "Well, I no longer pray again, I just give thanks." That's not healthy. That's not healthy. I just give thanks because all things are mine. Like what? That's not healthy. From your prayers, it shows that you need to pray. At least the Pauline prayers. Hallelujah. You don't say, "I just give thanks. I just raise my voice and I give thanks." I was a lady, 97, I think, and she asked us to pray for her dad. Her dad was in the grill message. Grill message. I didn't say grill, I said grill message. So, we were to pray. So, it was at Luce. She was a medical student then. So, we held our hands to pray. "Let's pray." Then she said, "Father, we thank you. We give you praise, our Father, for the salvation of my father." When she was done, I said, "Are you through? Can we pray?" Hallelujah. Supplication. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. It is a witch's thanksgiving. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Thanksgiving without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Then in all things, not for all things, giving thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. Hallelujah. Thanksgiving is in prayer, but that's not prayer. You must pray. Jesus prayed. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, which is one of you, which a servant of Jesus Christ, who labors, prays and labors fervently, my translation, that he may present you perfect in all the will of God. So he don't say, "I'm just giving thanks." That's not true. There's giving thanks, okay? And there's also deesis, which is supplication in the place of prayer. There's aitheo to make demands. So we have, you mustn't become, because we give thanks for who we are in Christ, there's the finished work of Christ, and then there's an ongoing work of Christ. Hallelujah. In us. So you can't give thanks to the ongoing work of Christ. Don't say, "Thank you, Father, because I'm already growing spiritually. When I got born again, I grew spiritually. I'm not growing anymore because I've grown. I grew spiritually the day I got saved." You know you need to grow. That statement itself needs growth. Alright, so that's not healthy. So you must have a healthy appreciation of Scripture. A healthy doctrine. We must present the truth as true. 3 John 2. "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So this text is a very tricky text, but it's not so tricky. He said, "that thou mayest prosper and be in health." The word there is in hugainos. Hugainos speaks here about spiritual health. Because he says in verse 1, "whom I love in the truth." Whom I love in the truth. Verse 3, 3 John. "For I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." In other words, what he was saying, "that thou mayest prosper," was talking about walking in the truth and be in health, that spiritual health, as your soul prospers. So we must be sound, not just, we must have a healthy appreciation of Scripture. Hallelujah. So this afternoon, we want to look at the care of ministers. The care of what? the care of our pastors and leaders. We must hear it so often, even if you have heard it before. The care of, a guy was telling me one time, he said, I don't like that church. He said, they always talk about giving. He said, is that why you don't like them? He said, yeah. Why are they always talking about giving? I said, there is no epistle of Paul, he didn't talk about giving. He looked at me like a cow in Newgate. Seriously? I said, yeah, we're very serious here. There is no single epistle of Paul, he didn't talk about giving. Of course, he was too wise to tell me to show him. He knows me. So he just kept quiet. He said, there's not one epistle of Paul in talking about giving. I said, even in the book of Revelation, giving is taught. A vision. I said, so, how many times can a man ask you to give in a service? He was not looking. I said, in 1 Corinthians 9, he told them to give. 1 Corinthians 16, in one letter. So you can actually give twice in a service, or three times, or four times, as long as there's a need. Guy is looking at me. I'm in trouble. He didn't have a healthy doctrine. In his mind, because some people are collecting dollars on television for salvation, forgiveness, remission. Say, the high priest requires, they're doing that, does not invalidate giving. That some people are praying for that and die, doesn't mean you should not pray. Don't say, there's no enemy. That's obvious. From what you've just said, it's obvious there's no enemy. You are one. You get it? So you mustn't be unhealthy. You get it? Don't say, there's no demons. Don't say, there's no sin again. That's not healthy. There's sin. Hallelujah. How can you say there's no sin? And you say, we have forgiveness of sin. Are you not contradicting yourself? So what was forgiven? What didn't exist? That's not healthy. You mustn't say what the scriptures didn't say. Am I making sense? Right, good. So, we want to talk about the care of our pastors. And I think I'm your pastor. Am I? So low? My God. I said, I think I'm a father. I go, we pray in tongues about it. Yeah, interpret it. Let me hear you. Okay, the care of your pastors. And it's important that this is taught and explained. You see, given must never be taught as a legalism or as a legalist approach or from a legalist approach. Pardon my grammar. Luke 6:38. We don't go over that, you know. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom. We know from Babylon interpretation that he's not talking about giving things. He's talking about showing mercy and judgment. That show mercy and judgment and men will be merciful and then to you as well. And we know that from this, I mean, I've taught this over and over again, so I'm just going over that, that this is not talking about giving. This is a legalistic teaching because he's talking about mercy and judgment. And most importantly, he was referring to the law. That is not how God works. Jesus was explaining how the law of sin and death works. When you give, then many give back to you. But that's not how God gives, because how does he give? He gives to the unthankful. He gives to the ungodly, so he's not giving what they gave to him. So Luke 6:38 was teaching the law of sin and death. I've explained that to you several times. Just look at Matthew 7:1. Judge that you shall not be judged. It's the same thing they were talking about. So we don't give to be blessed. You see, giving is different from transaction. I'm a businessman, you know. We do transaction. Now, if I want to buy from you, and I give you something, I give you, say, well, I want to sell this house. And I give you my, say, thank you. I'll get, collect my money. Thank you. Thank you for what, sir? See, you're generous. Ah! that is the Lord talking to you. Collect back your money. Because that's a transaction. So, we mustn't, giving is not the same thing. There's nothing wrong in doing transactions. Okay? You put down money, you want to get something back in return. You can't set up a company and be giving. Okay? But it's different from generosity. In giving, you are being liberal. In other words, there is no condition attached to your giving. We say oftentimes, I'm just going over some basic things, that you don't give to meet your needs. What do you give for? To meet the needs of others. Your needs are never in your... The minute your needs are in your mind when you are giving, you are not giving. You are given to meet needs which does not include yours. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? We've explained quite a number of scriptures on that. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. The grace there is the grace for receiving or giving. Huh? Giving. Because grace is taught in the epistles as what? What is given. Alright? You have been all sufficient in all things. You are bound unto every good work. We've explained those texts before. In case you went around, just go and get the materials. Over the years, not even recently. So, basically, when we talk about giving, the first thing that should not be on your mind is that it is to connect. You know, that you want to connect something. Like Simon the Sorcerer. Give me this power. That whomever I lay my hands upon, you will let me connect. Today, I said that guy understands spiritual things. Some people say, Simon the Sorcerer. You see, the guy is deep. He knows how these things work. Philip said, come, brother. It is yours. It is yours. And I see the Lord say, and I see him say, I hear the Lord say, the Lord is speaking right now. He's saying, next level, next level, next level. That's 200 level, next level, next level. Peter says, your money perish with you. I thought that the gift of God, the Doron, the Doria of God, can be purchased with power, with money. Thou hast no part nor lot in this matter. Acts 8 verse 20 to 22. So, you must know that there's no transaction going on. My kids don't give to me so that I can give to them. Do they even give to me? Well, they do. They give me what I gave them. Isn't that true? My daughter said she was going to buy something for me on my birthday. I said, how are you going to do it? She said, I will give her. Well, that's exactly how we give to God. Alright? He gives seed to the sower. Right? And bread for food, for your food. So, he gives you what you're giving. He wants to bless someone somewhere, he gives you to sow to the person. Doesn't say, if something does not leave the earth, heaven does not open up. I'll fall on now in the pulpit. Hallelujah. I was telling some folk that there are some messages that when you are teaching them, then as people are showing you, you see Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Aliko Dangote, you know, you see all those guys. What's that Facebook guy? Zuckerberg, as they come in, you know, you reduce your boost. You say, God is gracious. You don't say, I have been walking in this covenant. You just say, when you see them enter, just say, put your hands together for our senior pastors. Hallelujah. So how to care for our ministers is not about connecting. No minister must in any way trade with the grace of God. That's merchandising. To trade with the grace of God. And trading with the grace of God goes into, for example, having a kind of honorarium people must give you. I've seen that before. Honorarium that people must give you. As a younger preacher, and I'm sharing this for some of you who are also in ministry. As a younger preacher, one of my first gifts was a house. I'm talking 23 years ago. A house. That's one of my first gifts. You know, immediately I should have raised the bar. Hallelujah. I preached for a church in the solo, and they gave me the kind of money that then was a lot of money. You know. But after then, I've gone to places they gave me 100 naira. 5 services. I wasn't saying opening prayer. There was one. They all gave me the 200 naira like this. I said, why are you? I said, is it a bribe? Give me nobody now. You know, and for years, I must say this, for years I stopped taking honorariums at all until I was corrected by the Lord that it's not scriptural. That it's not about me, it's about the honor that should be practiced in the word. So right now, I've consciously stopped not taking. You know. But I'm just telling you that, I mean, they were, back then, will give you this, give you that. And others that would, in fact, there are some will just give you fruit. There's one I preach 4 days every night. I know I can do 3 hours. I remember that visit. Do you remember? And we laughed. You were not there, but you know the story. That we had to laugh ourselves. Believe me that these guys will know in the spirit that these guys have issues. We thought. After that, they'll give us fruit. And I thought, but the last day, I gave them cane. After blessing them, I said, you people. But you see, in no way must you trade the grace of God. Some people can be generous, some are not, but you are not under any, you don't have any obligation, I mean, you don't have a privilege or a right to do otherwise. So, you mustn't lie to people that when they give you, that God now does something to them because they have given you. That is trading the grace of God. It mustn't even filter into your words. It mustn't come in by mistake. You know, and there are times that you are really under pressure. And you know that you need money. Money needs you. Both of you need yourselves. And then you say, ha! Let me say it in another way. You will say like, you just say, there's a realm. You will say you are blessed when you give, but you will walk in certain, there's a disposition. Is that what? Calm down. Hallelujah. Don't trade the grace of God. Is that clear? All right. Now, a very important thing that I think we should lay down, that emphasis is this. When people say they are walking with God or they are serving God, what do they mean? Is there a God that you can see that you are serving? Be very frank. Be very honest. The very scriptures in our hands, which is the corpus revelation, that is where the revelation is coded and codified for us, was written by men. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where was the inspiration? In men. When it says all scripture, you know, you have gamma in the first letter. All scripture, that was known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise, as gamma. The next one says graphe. Graphe is written. Did God write anything in the Bible? Huh? Men wrote it. So that means the revelation we hold in our hands today were written or was written by men. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and said diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Talking about the Old Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that the, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Romans 16, verse 25, Paul. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, according to what? He's a human being. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, verse 26, by the scriptures of who? The prophets. So men wrote the scriptures. Say with me, men wrote the scriptures. So we can safely say our faith in God is our faith in what those men wrote. You can't remove your faith in God from the fact that men gave you the facts of what to believe. So God has always been using what? Talk to me. Using what? Men. When God was going to save humanity, he became a man. So if you don't know how to treat men, you may not know how to treat God. God speaks in men. How was Jesus shown to Israel? How was Jesus shown to Joshua? Ga 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 ga, pound, pound, pound. This is my beloved son. In whom I'm well pleased upon the highest mountain. Then everybody woke up. What's going on? The believer's son just came down. A man by the name of John's Gospel, chapter 1. A man by the name of John pointed him out. Verse 32. I bore record. John's bore record, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. So who bore record? Verse 38, and I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. Jesus did not begin ministry until a man, by the Spirit of the Lord, endorsed him. When he rose from the dead, who gave us the proofs? Men. Luke's Gospel 24. He sent the same men, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 48. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Luke's Gospel 24, 48. You are witnesses of these things. The word witness is the word martyrial. That is, you are qualified to speak about it. Why? He made sure that they were witnesses. He didn't use angels. He used men. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses of me. Men. He appeared severally to men. Matthew 28. Severally. He uses men. Severally to men. Matthew 28. Verse 9. He appeared to them, all hail. Verse 10. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and they shall see me. Verse 18. All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. So he makes men his witnesses. Mark 16. He appeared to them. Mark 16. Men. So I say men. Very good. Mark 16. He appeared to them. He obeyed them in 14 for their unbelief and said, go into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, we read that before. John 20 and John 21. He appeared to men. Acts 1. How important is this appearance to the gospel? How important? Talk to me, Sean. Someone. How important? Very important. Acts 1. And then, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or you shall be my witnesses. In the book of Acts as well, Acts 2, let's run through this quickly. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Talking about the apostles, 12 of them at least. We all are witnesses. Acts 3:15. Acts 3:15. Whereof we are witnesses. Acts 3:15. Acts 4:20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they were talking about the fact that Jesus had been raised up from the dead. Acts 4 verse 20. Acts 5:32. We are his witnesses of these things. God raised him from the dead. Acts 10:40. Acts 10 verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to unto disciples, witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So men became the witness of the most crucial event in history. Men became the witness. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for us sins according to the scriptures, he was buried again, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen, verse 5, of Cephas, as Peter, and then of the 12. So he was seen by men. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So, it's important to know the role of men. So, our honor of God will still be through men. Men. Our honor of God will be through men. Did you know how the fame of Jesus spread throughout all Judea? How did it spread? Acts 10, quickly. Acts 10. Verse 37. The word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What's he talking about? How did the fame of Jesus spread? Something was just supernatural. People just knew in their spirit. No. His disciples went everywhere. Men went, look at Acts 10. I mean, Matthew 10. Before Matthew 10, we'll see Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 37. Matthew 9, 37. The harvest truly is plenteous. If I let me start from 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad, so sheep, like a sheep having no shepherd. Can we take verse 37 together, Matthew 10? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of harvest that he will send for laborers into his harvest. Let's take chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. So he now sent them out. That's how he spread fame abroad. Fame spread abroad. He went abroad. He kept preaching. Men. Some say men. Say men. So he sent them from place to place. And God still uses men today. Am I correct? He uses men. Let's now observe the things he says. As he sent them out, he lays a foundation. Verse 8. I want us to read verse 8 together. Very critical. Let's take verse 8 together. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. That is, I didn't ask you for anything when I called you. So, freely you must give. A preacher must never make a charge on the gospel. You must never say, you must do this for me. You must do that for me. No, a preacher of the gospel must never do that. Hallelujah. I was talking to some of the folks that we normally travel together. And, I said, well, the way I was trained, maybe because I mean, as a missionary as well, it was a training I had in the 90s, that whatever they give you, you just be saying, this is wonderful. You don't like this, you just say, this is great. That you mustn't complain at all. Because that's the training. He says, you must freely give. But watch something. Verse 9 says, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither coats, two coats, neither shoes, or yet stays. For the workman is worthy of his work. Coming there. He's saying, when you are going to preach, don't forget, it looks like it's a contrast. Don't make a charge over what you are doing. However, as you are going, you think that what he's saying is, take care of yourself. Oh. No. Except as you are going, don't hold any resources. That's interesting. He's saying, don't charge, yet don't hold anything to support yourself. Are you following this at all? He says, don't make any charge. Yet, don't support yourself. Looks contradictory. It's not. Don't make any charge, yet don't support yourself. Then he says, watch this, very vital. He says, and into whatsoever city, verse 11, or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till you go in. That is, see whether they welcome you. Okay? For whence you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. That is, if they don't welcome you, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you shall depart out of the house, shake off the dust of your feet. It teaches honor. It says, when you are not honored, whatever you came with returns with you. Look at verse 40. He that receives you, what? Let's take it together. He that receives you, and he that receives me, receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a cousin shall receive a cousin's reward. Okay? The name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives, so he now explains how to receive. What he was saying earlier. No righteous man shall receive. Okay, verse 40. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water, Only in the name of a disciple shall I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He's not talking about earthly things at all. Don't even put your mind on earthly things. So, pay attention. He's saying that in welcoming people who bring the blessings of God to us, which have no charge, do we have a responsibility of being hospitable towards them? Do we? Must they tell us how we must be? No. Must they put a charge to what we will do for them? No. Are we to do nothing? No. So, he puts responsibility on the two parties. You mustn't charge. You mustn't. You mustn't make a charge. But in verse 10 of Matthew 10, he says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The word worthy means he deserves. The way the Greek connotes it is that they actually owe him. He deserves is, the word meat there is the Greek word trophe, T-R-O-P-H-E. It means nourishment, or better still, sustenance. Sustenance. That's what he meant in Mark 10. When he said, and don't forget, in this instance, he's talking about, I want you to listen carefully, so that we won't mix up scriptures. He's sending them on a journey for days, where you need to change your clothes, have food, and he says, you know what, don't take anything. It's where you go to that they provide for you. Now, technically, I want you to listen to this very well. Technically, this verse supports who? A missionary. Are you listening? Are you following what I'm saying? Somebody who leaves behind his own means of sustenance and then travels to another place where he has nothing. They say it is their responsibility in that place to sustain him. Let me see if you understand that. Come on, wait to me. Is that very clear? So you don't apply this quickly. Again, in Mark 10, about the same thing he said. Verse 28. Peter said, we have left all and have followed you. You can't say that. So we have left and have followed you. What does it mean? That in his trips, they left behind their family. I cannot quote this verse. I have not left all. But when I probably would travel and then leave behind my family, then I have left all for that period. So, wherever I go to, they have a duty and a responsibility to provide for me what will sustain me in that journey. Am I making sense here? So, when Peter said, we have left all, he had not divorced his wife, killed his children, murdered his father. So, Jesus said, whoever has left behind, okay, house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake and the gospel's sake. Is he talking about sowing it into the ministry? No, this verse has been used for hundredfold. Is he talking about sowing? He's saying you left your home and everything to go elsewhere. And it's not permanent. Was it permanent? No. Peter still had a wife in the epistles. He still had a sheep in John 21 and John. But in that period, they abandoned it to follow Jesus around. So based on that and where he sent them, based on that, wherever they got to, he said, honorable in this time. Which time? Which time? In the time he left them. So it's a period of time. Hallelujah. Okay, in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, those in need had wives. Because your host is supposed to provide a wife for you. That would be too deep. And hospitality. There was a missionary friend who told me a story how they got to a particular tribe. You know, we went to missions together then. And he said that this one, the way they will know that you are not an enemy is that they will give you a woman to sleep with. That's how they welcome people. I said, man of God, how did you do it? Well, let me tell you, nothing happened. It was just a very difficult terrain. Very, very difficult. Very tricky. That's when you know whether you are in Christ. Have mercy. Okay, so he says, that is why he added the word persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Persecutions. Because as they go to preach, there will be what? Persecutions. So, you can't use this verse as a pastor. Who is with your children? You are with your children, your family in the same place. Bro, this verse is not yours. But if you now have the reason to travel, maybe an itinerant minister, I have to be going around, then this verse has an application of a sort. At the moment when you are away from your family, they now provide for you. Let me see how that's very clear. Is it clear to you? I mean, this is not about giving offering at all. Is it clear to you? Aha. I was talking to the minister of the gospel, a prayer preacher, and he said that he believes that there's a principle in that verse for offering. I said, there's no principle there, sir. I said, do you drop your wife in the offering bag? I don't understand. How would this become offering? He said, you have left behind. If he had said, he will give his father now. Ahead. It may be a principle. He didn't say you gave. He meant you left behind. So if you want to use this principle for sowing, people should actually leave it behind before they enter service. The pastor, I'm expecting 100 full return. I've left behind my house. Where is your house? Are you not bringing it to your house? No. He said to leave behind. I actually have left it behind. Hallelujah. So, but notice the principle here. That is, it is the duty of those who receive the blessing of the gospel to take care of the ministers or the minister of the gospel. The way we honor God is honor the men he sends. You see, if you are not submissive in a local church, leave the matter. You are not a submissive person. Don't say, I'm submitted to God alone. Where is the God? Where is the God you are submitted to? Where is the God? That submission you have to God reflects in how you submit to men around you. I've taught you that many times. So Matthew 25, Jesus gives a very grand principle as well. Matthew 25. Verse 35. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, verse 35, Matthew 25. And you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we hungry? Saw ye hungry, sorry, and fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink. When did we see you as a stranger? Then he said to them, in verse 40, in so much as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, not the world though, he doesn't call unbeliever his brethren, you have done it unto me. So, loving God is loving men. Say with me, loving God is loving men. Honoring God is honoring men that has place in our lives. Because we always have supernatural relations. Let me listen carefully. God always introduces us to supernatural relationships. Primarily in the local church. The local church. Where we are mentored and we are nurtured. And we now find men in their imperfections. Yet that is the plan of God. Do you know that of the men that look at the men that Jesus sent to the villages and cities. Which one of them had clean record? One of them was a thief. One had a PhD in doubting. Another one's nickname is Mr. Forward. There was another one who was about himself. His mommy said they should put him and his brother on the right and left. When he was writing his epistle, he kept calling himself the one that Jesus loved most. That statement is not inspired. And these were the people he said that we must receive as him. Are we receiving them because they are perfect? because they are sent. Are you listening? Okay. I told you that about honor several times. So, in treating men, that shows how you treat God. Look at 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20. Are you in church? Let's take it together. 1 John 4:20. Let's read it together. If a man say, everybody, 1 John 4:20. Let's take it together. Can we go? If a man say, I love God, I'll wait for you. Is your Bible glued together? Let's go. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You are just fooling yourself. I love you, I love you. You're using, Jesus, I love you. Somebody now steps on you and says, are you crazy? I love you. You're deceiving yourself. More than anything, I love you. Or you say, I will trade you for silver, silver gold. Wait, are you going home? And somebody wants to go with you. Say, hey. Hallelujah. If you love God, you love men. 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for our brethren. So our honor of God, we honor him in men. We love him in the men we love. We receive him in the men he has sent. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? That's why when you see people that can't be in a local church, they cannot be said to grow spiritually. It's a lie. It's not possible. Because spiritual growth is not about knowledge alone. If our knowledge is secondary to it, eventually. Because even to have knowledge, there's meekness and humility to it. And meekness and humility is in your relationship with men. You can't be humble towards God. You have been proud before. You are humble towards men. You are meek towards men. You know? Someone say, well, you know what? Listen to it. I can't say that church. Say, well, say, there's too many young people. Say, you are a proud person. You are a proud person. When you go for interview for job, do you ask for the job, the age of the people that call you? They say, you people, line up. Who are the people that are for? And it's one secretary for assistant manager. Where are the people? You don't say, I am, you do your shit like this. Don't talk to me like that. She won't drop your, you know, you start saying, I'm here, ma. Say, please, write your name now. You didn't put your age. I'm sorry, I forgot. Put it properly. Should I put the hour I was born? Is the church are now looking, it's because you actually have a spiritual problem. You are not growing. See, humility and submission has nothing to do with the person you are submitting to. It's about character. It's about you. It's about the kind of person you are. So, in our relationships, in the local church, the minute we put self first, Christ is absent. God has always used men. In Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. I'll read verse 8. Verse 8 says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the first, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for what? The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who is doing the perfecting? Men. That is, the work of Christ on earth is done by who? Men. So I say men. Are these men faultless human beings? I'm asking a question. They won't be, and they can't be. So follow this. So who is responsible for my spiritual growth? The Holy Spirit? I'm asking a question. Who? So if I am in the midst of people, the local assembly, which is our focus today, I must recognize that God's workings are through men. Colossians 1, verse 27. Let me even start from verse 6. Another verse 6. We sing it for us with all sorts. Let me start from verse 4. In fact, let me start from verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Don't read that out of context. So, always in every prayer of mine, Philippians 1, for you, all making requests with joy. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun the good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How is he doing the work? Verse 7, even that it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confession of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So how is he perfecting the day of Christ? Through Paul. Don't be singing it for when you are into trouble. He will pick and that good work. He's talking about spiritual growth. And he says he will perfect on the day of Jesus. And he was talking about his ministry in Philippi. Through men, through the defense of my gospel, that you are sharers of my grace. In other words, they were being established by the ministry of Paul. Are we together here? Colossians 1:27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can we take verse 28 together? Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect. So who is doing it? Men. Hebrews 13:17. You notice that all we have read so far is where? In the local church. It's not by Twitter or Periscope or Facebook. In the local church. It was spoken to a definite set of people that were known. Look at this. Hebrews 13:17 first. Can we take that one together? Let's take it together, everybody. Hebrews 13:17. Let's go. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they must give accounts, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Are you the only person responsible for your life? I'm asking the question. Everybody, answer me, please. There are people that are over you who do that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, is this in the body of Christ or in this local assembly? Thank you. In this local assembly. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read it together too. Verse 12. Let's go. And we beseech you, brethren. Everybody, I'll wait for you. Let's go. I will beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Did he say to know them who labor in the body of Christ? Among you. That is already speaking about the local church. So you look around. Who are those who labor among you? Who are over me in the Lord? What am I supposed to do? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. For their work's sake, esteem them. That is why we revere those who labor among us. It's not out of anything. It's not psychophancy. It's because of what they do. Then you esteem them. You regard them highly. If you are sitting and they come in, not that they'll be demanding that you stand up, but you will stand up. If they are coming, not that they say, I'm passing you, I pass. Can't you see my shadow? They are not the ones that are requested for it, as we have seen that Jesus said it. But it is, we are under obligation to do that. We are under obligation. It's not a question of convenience, we are taught in scripture to do it. We must esteem. You know, it didn't say just esteem. It said esteem very highly. And we have a tendency many times because you come to a local church, then you get used to people, then you start getting free. Is when you getting familiar with God's gift over your life is actually carnality. I taught you in this in WC 2015 that not knowing how to receive grace shows you don't understand it at all. You don't understand it. You must esteem very highly. If your pastor, your zonal pastor says, I want to visit you, there's a way you would handle it very highly. But if the governor of Lagos says, she says, I want to visit you, you're going to take a bank loan. You don't have money. We should not be. That means you are carnal. You are carnal. We esteem those over us in the Lord far more than the ones in the world. These ones are going to be responsible for our souls. Hallelujah. And they are in this church. You believe that? You know, we labor here. We don't joke here. We labor. We labor here. We don't carelessly use our pulpit. You know, nobody uses our pulpit. You don't come to come on this pulpit and share God's word. Even for 20 minutes. Even for 5 minutes. Have you seen us carelessly use this pulpit before? I'm asking a question. Have you seen us choose leaders carelessly? Anyone? And the person is coming there and he's saying nonsense. It's not possible. That means we value you. We value the kind of leadership you must receive. A guy I didn't say in this church told me that, to be a leader in this church is a long thing. I said it's a long thing. So how can you even enter to be a leader? He said, by the time you finish 1 year, that desire will leave you. That desire will escape through the back door. Because we are all serving here. Hallelujah. We are all serving here. We serve ourselves. We don't do title. That's why you'll find a pastor is under a brother. Have you not seen it before? You wonder, Bro Beckley will be called pastor. You say, but is pastor not greater than brother? See your mind. Our beloved brother, Paul. Jesus introduced himself to Paul. He said, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, King of glory, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the I am that I am, that you persecute. I'm the fountain of the fountain, the greatest of the greatest. So we can learn to say, what's your name? Tell them, Pastor. Pastor. Hallelujah. You tell them. There was someone who said, I was in one hotel, and I said, someone said, your name? I said, I mentioned my name. He said, no, you are pastor. I said, that's not my name. He said, but you're a pastor. I said, that's what you see, and that's what you call me. He said, but you're not a pastor. I said, is that not why you called me pastor? Do you get my point? It's not a chieftaincy title. My name is Chief Pastor. So there are people that labor over us, amen, and we esteem them highly. We esteem them how? Highly. And also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, their work should be men. Verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are our glory and our joy. The proof of a minister are the men. Philippians 4 verse 1. Are you learning something? Therefore my brethren, dearly beloved, I long for my joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He calls them my joy and my crown. A minister must also see his work in men. A guy was telling me, my church is not growing. I said, the ones that are they growing? He said, he doesn't understand. The ones that are there presently, are they growing? He said, he doesn't understand. I said, you are looking for number. And the people there, they're not even looking at their own lives. Are they growing spiritually? He couldn't answer. They are your joy. They are the proof of your ministry. So, If we are the proof of their ministry, that means we are their field of operation. So where they get their joy, where a laborer gets his joy, is with the people he labors with. You are my joy. When I see you, I see your state and affairs in Christ. I'm happy. I see that you are walking in the Spirit. I see you are walking in the truth of God's word. I see you are fulfilling God's word and plan for your life. I see that you are making disciples. I see your prayer life is steady. I see you don't walk in strife. You walk in the Spirit. I see you give. I see you are doing fine. In the natural, you know how to handle earthly dispositions, positions, earthly wealth, and every situation. And that is the joy of a minister. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if that is the case, how then do we treat them? Esteem highly. How do we treat them? Are there scriptural instructions on how we treat them? Many of us, all we do is send SMS. You are a great blessing. You are the God of the Father in me. You are the gift of God. Some even have created cheaters' title. You are the Paul of this generation. You are the Apollos of the next generation. And you are the Peter of the past generation. We see in you the third Milan bridge of the things of the Spirit. Who asks you for all that nonsense? There's nothing of such. What are we supposed to do in the local church? 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. I want us to read it slowly. Don't be fast. These are the verses you run through quickly. You know, there's some verses just quickly. You run quickly. You leave, esteem them highly for the very word's sake. You leave them for pray without ceasing. What was before pray without ceasing? Huh? 1 Timothy 5:17. Can we take it together? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Obviously, this cannot be for field ministers. This cannot be for people that will read their books. This is not referring to a preacher you met on TPN or Daystar or KLN. No. It says, the elders that rule, which means they preside over you in the local church. This is not a verse for somebody you met at a conference. Many people don't understand biblical protocol. I was in a meeting last week and some people just came to me, lovely guys, and they said, sir, can you lay hands on us? I said, I won't do it. Outside. I said, I won't do it. Say, why? I said, it's not the church I pastor. I was invited. Say, you should have allowed me to lay hands inside in front of the pastor. Yes. You're an invited minister. Say, I should not be laying hands on you in the corner. I said, no. Where was your head? Inside. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, when you're on the field, you don't know the work of a pastor. When I was used to jump around the country, I didn't know the work of a pastor. Because my was just be sowing seed by the wayside, on the hard ground, on the sunny ground. I hardly had one on the good ground. I saw it myself. Those who rule over you. The word there is the same word used in Romans 12:8. These are rules. With diligence. The same word we just read now in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Those who are over you in the Lord. The same word in 1 Timothy 3:4. One that rules his own house. How can he rule or take care of the house of God? Verse 5. 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5. 1 Timothy 3:12. Ruling their children that be in control. Titus 3:8. Titus 3:8. That we be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3:8. Titus 3:14. To maintain good works for necessary uses, but they not be unfruitful. To rule. So to rule is to be over, to care for those who care for you. So the rule is not control. Is to preside over your spiritual affair in the local church. Elders, presbyteros, those who are appointed in the local church. So it's very, very unfair when people give to those who labor maybe via other medium or media. They give them what is due to those who labor over them. Years ago, there was a group of guys, I think it was in the 90s, late 90s. They used to put money together, and they used to give to me a lot. And I took some of the money, did business, and the business went haywire. I used to get money, so I now asked one day, one of them. I just was conscious, I asked. I said, what do you give in your church? Of course, the reason why that came to my heart was I now started pastoring big time. I was pastoring up and on, but when I started pastoring, I had to ask them, what do you give? They said, well, we don't really. I said, so you give more to me than you give. I said, no, don't do it again. I stopped the giving. No. I don't see you every Sunday. I don't see you every Wednesday. I don't even see you. Hallelujah. I don't see you. I don't even know you. That those who every day, they put the church together, they arrange this one, they organize, who is doing this? For your sake. I'm not doing that. There are those who pray every day, they organize prayer meetings for your sake. I don't do it. There are those that when there's a problem, they are the ones you turn to, not me. I said, I don't desire what you are doing. So after you have taken care of them, then you can take care of me. Because I used to pastor them before, earlier on. So they felt that, this man has done so much in our lives, just like Christ has done. So they decided to respond. Amen. I became Jesus. He says, if they rule well, 1 Timothy 5, are you learning something? Rule well. How do they rule well? He says, they labor in the word and doctrine. Count them worthy of what? Double. Someone say double. In case you want to know what double is, because sometimes when we read Bible, we forget English. It's the word diplos. D-I-P-L-O-U-S. It means times two. You know, you may see the double there, it doesn't really mean double there, spiritual. It's not spiritual. It means double. Sorry? What is two times two? Four. That's what double there is. What is five times two? Ten. That's what he's saying. Double. Twice. Pay attention. That word, diplos. Is the New Testament Greek, Matthew 25:15. Matthew 25:15. Revelation 18:16. Two times. It actually means twice as much. And you see what he's trying to say. Twice as much of what? Count them worthy of double honor. The word honor is the word time in the Greek. T-I-M-E. Just spell that time. Is used for value. Matthew 27:6-9 is used for price. Matthew 27:6-9, silver pieces, because it is the price of blood. That word there is tiny, honor, price. Verse 9, the price of him that was valued. Verse 9, Acts 5:2. Acts 5:2. And kept back part of the price. That's the word honor. Acts 4:34. And brought the prices of the things. That's the word honor. Acts 7:16. Acts 7:16. And brought for a sum of money. Acts 19:19. Found and they counted the price of it, of them. The price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. So double honor means double value, monetary value. It's not a spiritual word. Monetary. So double of what? He says, count them worthy of double price. double value, especially those who labor in teaching. How many of you know that your zonal pastors labor? Raise your hand. They labor. What about your fellowship leaders? They labor. They labor. They teach. Hallelujah. Have you seen any zonal pastor come up and say, today, let's just have fun? The person, just know that you were not in this community. Oh, today, let's just gist and interact. They will come in the volume of the book. Sometimes tired, worn out, and they will have to teach. So be it. That's the work. Hallelujah. I was one, some of your pastors who went to teach the Bible school, and the person who invited us, to come and teach. I said, that's what they do. It's what we do. It is done. Weekly, regularly. They are not teaching notes. They are teaching what they teach. Hallelujah. What they understand. What they believe. In labor. In word. Hallelujah. So the man of God, I said, if you want times 10 of them, I'll give you. I just call names. Go and do this. You do the same thing. They labor. So if they do, he said, count them worthy. Are they worthy? Only you are worthy. No. Your zonal pastor is worthy. Worthy. Your fellowship. Let us pray. And they take you to pray. After me, I've taught hours. I am looking like this. And I say, we are praying polite prayers. You don't understand. They will see and explain to you. After polite prayer, preterine prayer, even Jesus' prayer in John 17, they pray for you. The thing is still not working. They will still take you and explain. They are laboring. After that, they will still teach LMA classes. So they will still do study group. Am I right? They will still mark study group, do membership class. The same people! You are quiet. Same people! And they will go to work. With the drudgery and the stress and the pressure of work, they will still come back and teach. They submit their teaching notes 3 months ahead. They mark it, go and do this again. They do it again. To make sure that we give you the best. 3 months teaching notes. Go over it again. Where are the scriptures? Which series? Are they doing that? Where you see Pastor Post on Facebook coming out soon. When I give those announcements, we have not even said anything. In Christ. 400 pages. Sleepless nights. Go, I call for Lucian. I said, come to Lagos. You are going to transcribe in Christ all the series. Everything before Tuesday. Say, yes, sir. No sleep. The man is laboring. He deserves double honor. Now go and give money to one charlatan who is selling prayer points. And because he has money and big pocket and he wears a garment, you say, that's the man of God. You are a fool. A man labors. Because when people teach, you know they have walked. When some people talk, you know, this one hasn't seen his Bible in a while. He's guessing. He's just using idea. He's just using brain to preach. But when you see people, and you see that they have walked, they have studied, they've gone through the text, they understand it, and they come 1 hour, 2 hours, and they are teaching. And your conscience remain the same. You did nothing. Just say, you are a blessing. You are a curse. What nonsense. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Hear me. 1 Timothy 5. Any doctrine you believe that makes you treat your pastor lesser than the Jews treated their high priest or Levi is a false doctrine. The Levites they ensured they had no needs. For doing what? Tarrying in a temple that God was not in. Yet they were honored. In their supreme ignorance. 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. No. Some ox are sick, some are lazy. That threshes out the corn. Do we thresh out the corn in this place? I'm asking. Do we thresh out the corn in this place? We know we do. We know we do. If we don't praise God, we praise ourselves. We know we do. We know. I said, I went to a church. Say, there's no sense coming to church you will enter. You will meet it like it is. No, we don't just appoint people as pastors because we like their faces, because they are bored or they are quoting Greek. You come and quote the Greek in the right place. There's a place in this church, when you enter, all the things that surround you become shadows. All the revelation you put on Facebook, when you enter that place, they become shadows in the light of Him. Selah. So when we say, this person is a fellowship leader, that's it. So the level. You cannot muzzle hawks that threshes the corn. Paul uses the same statement in 1 Corinthians 9, which means some people muzzle. What does it mean to muzzle? 1 Corinthians 9:9. It is in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. Does God take care for oxen? That means when someone is laboring over you and you are not supporting him materially, you are muzzling him. You are misusing the person. It's an abuse. You are not any better than a slave driver. You are worse than a slave owner. You must. It's an obligation. Let me say this. You owe the person. You owe. You are owing. In the local church, someone ensures you are fed every Tuesday, every Monday, every Thursday, every Saturday. You owe the person. You owe the person. You owe. It is your responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, don't we deserve that you pray for us? Huh? Or you write a Facebook post. I want to recognize the ministry of so-and-so person. How is that what scripture told you to do? Praise worship. No. It says they will reap of what? Carnal things. Carnal. The Greek word is sax. S-A-R-X. It means earthly. So, speaking in tongues is not part of this. Amen. Your carnal things. Romans 15:27. Are you in church? It has pleased them verily, Romans, that, and their debtors, they are. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in the carnal things. You have become a debtor. You owe. You owe. You owe. You owe. You must. It's scriptural. Galatians 6:6. Let him that's taught in word communicate to him that teacheth by sending a card. SMS appreciating how he or she has labored over you. No. In all good things. In all good things. I ask you, are you Muslim? Or are you honoring? It's either you are honoring or you are Muslim. Watch this. Why did he say double? It means for anything you pay anyone who does services for you, you double what you give to the people over you in the Lord. Anything. That if someone is a laborer, for example, if you pay people for services, whatever you pay out, double goes to who? You are quiet. Because we are talking figures now. This is figures. This is not as you are led. Don't say, we now give as, no, we are being led now. Double, don't say double. Now double, double. You see now? Double, double. Everything now double, double. It's also double, double. You pay out yourself 50,000. The person over you in the Lord is out how much? Mention the amount. Don't say, Pastor. That is direct. It is direct. This is by the Spirit of God. Double honor! No honor. Say, I call somebody, sir. I call my pastor, sir. No. In all good things. Philemon 19. Many of us do not know the value of people in our lives. Philemon 19. It's better we don't lose it before we recognize it. Philemon 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I repay it. He was talking to Philemon that, okay, I owe you, Onesimus owes you money. He's your brother. See how Paul put it? He said, he's your brother. Let him be. He's not a Christian. Let him be. Okay, he's my son. Let him be. He said, look, above all, watch this. He said, look, I use my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, if I do not say to thee, how thou owe to me, even you owe me yourself. Now come here, guy. You are owing me. You owe me your own life. Should I tell you stories? I'll tell you stories. There was someone who said she'll give. It was not for me. I said, come here. When you were coming for camp meeting in university, did you pay your way? Did you know how we used to hold the meeting she was looking? So how much did you give? Were you not people who were paying the transfer for? Thomas there for? Yeah, I was. So what are you posing? You have a job. You are now saying what I give is too much. I said, when you fell sick and almost died, who paid your hospital bill? Did you even know how the money came? You know the people that backed you and rushed you in the middle of the night? First it out! You owe us your life! Put the money down and give! That money is our own! Yes? We have come meeting. Go and give! Why we are giving? Did we know how we are giving? Did you come here? You are blessed. Did the blessing just jump? The blessing took flyers, equipment, paid for the venue before you were blessed. Could you have been blessed in your room? We paid for your transportation. Were you not blessed by the money we put down? Go and sit down. And let me say this. If there's anything our leadership does, we are exemplary. We outgive the whole church. Am I right? We outgive the whole church. And that's a fact. All of us, we outgive the church. It's incumbent on us. It must happen. We have things to do. So we're not talking about a leadership that is waiting on members and now greedy. No, but the word of God must be taught. You owe your leaders, your pastors, your spiritual life. You do. You are fed off their labor. Am I right? You are fed off their efforts, their sweat. Some of them will pray and they will break down. I once thought at a meeting, I got there with fever. I thought with fever. The anointing didn't change. I left with fever. I said, my God. And I healed the sick with fever. All shaking. I was teaching 3 hours in the morning, 3 hours in the evening. And they said, sir, can you take an extra session? I said, I couldn't say, this one can keep us. But I went there again, and I thought. And when I was done, a cupboard they didn't give me. Where they put me. Leave that thing. But we have to do it. Hallelujah. We have to do it. We are not in it for money. Hallelujah. Jesus' ministry had women. Luke 8, 2 and 3. Who supported it. They were there. He used people's boats. In John 6, we learn about generosity. John 6, verse 9. There was a young boy. He didn't even know what they were asking for fish and bread for. He gave it. So, generosity is taught all over scriptures. We must be generous to our spiritual leaders. They must not be greedy for greedy lucre. None of them, and I trust them, none of them make demands on anybody. None. I don't, and they don't. But, it's incumbent or not to abuse that fact. Because oftentimes, when you find ministers who are liberal, kind-hearted, they suffer abuse. They suffer abuse. After all, my pastor lives in maybe a good place. He has a good car. He has this one and all that. Is that a restriction from supporting him? Is that what the Bible says? No. It didn't say, especially those who don't have money in their pockets. No. Especially those who don't have a job. No. especially those who labor in word and in doctrine, have a duty to support. Let me say this, and hear this. Buying someone's books is not the same thing, though. Is it the same thing? When you buy a book written by your pastor, or you come for a program, you are not, that's not what he's saying. That one is your own benefit. That's not your benefit. This is for the benefit of your teacher, the benefit of your pastor. We must not misuse people. Not misuse people. It's an abuse. The same way the government will hold people for months and not pay them. And we think that the government is wicked. We are worse off when for months you have nothing you gave to any of your pastors. Months! And you say, can you imagine? That government is only 9 months. People are wicked. You are wickeder. Hallelujah. Putting offering in the basket is to support the running of the church. That's not what we are talking about. Offering the basket is to support how the church is run. That does not go into the pastor's pocket. I'm saying what goes to your pastor. I appreciate many of you. There's someone consistently, every Sunday, a bottle of water. I mean, your heart goes to that person. A bottle of water says a lot. I may not have this, but I have this one. Let me support this man. And I take it every service. Someone will just bring fruit. I take it. It's not because I can't afford what they are giving, but that shows they value what you are doing. Somebody reject God. If I open Monday, I'll see it. Thank you. If I have a registered reply for the person. Thank you. It's not about giving some. No. It's just, and I see the people, I see that's what they can afford to support. I'm not saying what I don't practice. Not at all. You will never find me anywhere and I'm not giving. Never. Never. That is our culture. We are not found greedy or stingy looker. However, don't misuse people. God is not happy when we misuse his men. They labor, and we don't show the appreciation in material things. 2 Corinthians 12. I hope you are learning something here. 2 Corinthians 12. This was a church Paul kept writing to about giving. In 1 Corinthians 9, he wrote to them. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he wrote to them. But look at something. 2 Corinthians 12. Are you there? Verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not bothersome to you, for keeping this wrong. Behold, verse 14, the third time I'm ready to come to you, but I will not be bothersome to you. For see how Paul is talking to them. I seek not yours, but you, for the children lay not up for their two. Yes. This is what they have showed Paul. But the pain for their children, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you and less I am beloved. They were not responding. Be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you? By any of them whom I sent unto you, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He said in verse 13, for it is wherein you were inferior to other churches. I myself, he said, but I wasn't burdensome to you. Forgive me. It's the same choice. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You are the proof of my ministry. Yet they were the church he didn't take anything from, and they were the church that did not give to him. I'm misused. They were the church that were following other men of God in other places. It's the same church. Carnal and walk as mere men. So don't be angry when people are buying jet for some pastor, for your pastors. What have you bought for your own? Hallelujah. Or if you enter jet, will you miss heaven? No, tell me. I know. To the glory of God, I'm comfortable. Very comfortable. And you know. But then,
You have a duty. And our pastors are comfortable. There's none that is jobless. There's none that doesn't know what he's doing. There's none that, no, no, no. God earn our income and we give commensurate and we sacrifice for the work of ministry. However, don't misuse people. Don't mistreat them. Don't muzzle the ox that treasure the corn. 2 Corinthians 8. The church at Macedonia was that church that Paul taught. Look, they were poor. They had recession. They had economic depression. Everything was present there. Yet this was a church that practically begged Paul, let us give. They said, they didn't just give. They wanted to give beyond their ability. This same church. I close here. Philippians 4. In Macedonia, see what he said about Macedonia. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. What was about this church in Macedonia? They were going through hardship. They had economic challenges. Yet, this was the church that was unique in giving. Look at verse 16. Let's read verse 16 together. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. Someone say, and again. Say, and again. And again. Unto my necessity. Hear me. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. David said in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 1 to 4, he said, I have given far beyond what was needed to build the house of God. That's a man we emulate. He was not going to be the one to build the house. Can you remember? The prophet that said he cannot build it. He said, okay, if I can't build it, can I pay for it? Some people are not concerned because they are not the ones that pastor the church. So they treat it lesser. The way some people, will, when they have, what do you call it now, a visa to travel abroad, the way they will get the ticket, you'll be shocked they have money. They know who to call. Who not to call? They know who to go and beg at the house. They know what to do and the money will appear. What if you want to marry? You will not need to turn water to wine. There will be enough wine. Why? They know how to do it. When it comes to the work of the ministry, instead of saying, that's what I can afford. No. It is your level of conviction and you are stingy. You are only stingy. Once people are paying tithe, they will do it with all their heart. They will keep it in, even in the piggy bank, they will keep it. They will keep the 10%, keep the prophecy, keep everything. Not that they have heard that God has no such demand of offering. They now use how they were giving. That means all along, they were feeding their fears, not giving to God. You were giving to your fear. I have never given 10% in my entire life. I don't even know what it is. I empty my account. You may know me. I do whatever I can do. I do it. I don't need a sermon on giving. I have never been motivated to give by a sermon in my life. Not once. I can't remember a sermon on giving that inspired me. It is not necessary. I don't need it. How can you be born of God and giving become something we have to do series for you? I tell you the Greek word. It's to rima. It's tied to me. He says, okay, I can see. Shall you show me in the face? As it is, so are we in this world. We are just like Jesus. So, must learn to support the work of the ministry. And like I said, and very importantly, support those who labor over us. Muslim is a sin. It's immoral. It's immoral. People pray over you. They teach you, they care, they minister to you. If you are sick in the body, they minister that you are healed. They do. There was one guy like that, he bought a car, he was out posing. I said, you, when did we collect demon from you? Have you forgotten? When we collected demon, I'm saying it in Yoruba, we collected demon from you. We collected it. Muslim is wrong. You are mistreating people. When you earn money, you put aside something for those who have blessed you spiritually. Put it aside. You have taken care of your family, your obligations. You should be a responsible man and woman, father and mother, whatever you are. But don't forget, in your budget, my pastor, my pastors, it doesn't matter. God sees your heart and he knows the sincerity of it. So do it and do it well. Don't forget, you are not in a church where the leaders have nothing to do. With our hands, we are ministered to our own necessities and even to others. However, you have a duty to honor those who live among us. Those who ensure things go well. Many of them, the way I shout on them, the way I scream at them, the way I drive them, God, and they have to do it. We have been like that 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. We have been like that 13 years, 16 years. In labor. Don't do this. You have to do this now. I call someone and say, come and go and do this now. Yes, sir. There was one I just gave teaching note. I said, teach this for me now. I can't be there. You run through it overnight. It must be done. If they burn you well, don't deliver well. Thou must deliver. It must be done. So you can't mistreat them. It's wrong. It's wrong. Treat people well. You are owing people here. You are owing your leaders. Support. You don't have to be a billionaire or trillionaire to do this. Start from where you are and be a good Christian. You blessed today? You have to be. Pray in tongues and give God praise. Thank him. Thank him, thank him, thank him, thank him. Make a decision to stop hoeing. To stop hoeing. Be faithful towards those who are over you in the Lord. Stop owing them. Not muzzling the hard-working ox, man and woman, who ensures that your spiritual life is stable. That you boast all over the place today because of their work over your life. You must respond.